Lord, we thank you that we have experienced his resurrection. And Lord, we praise you for the glorious change that that has made in the world and in our lives. And Lord, we ask you to send your resurrected spirit into our hearts, Lord, to change our hearts and to make us receive what you've prepared for us this day. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord
is risen indeed. Alleluia. We're going to say that a lot for the next 50 days. But we're not going to say it nearly as much as some other people. See, for us, it's a liturgical greeting. We do it at the beginning of services. For the Russians, for the Greeks, for basically anybody that comes from an Eastern heritage, during Easter, it's a greeting. I met somebody in the grocery store yesterday, and I had come from a vigil, Holy Saturday pro-life vigil in front of an abortion clinic, and I was in my clerics. I was at a Sam's. And this guy was an Armenian Orthodox, a Syrian Orthodox guy, and struck up a conversation, and he concluded it with, "Christ is risen, Father. The Lord is risen indeed, my brother." It's a great little conversation. Know all about all the priests who's just died in his church, and it was strange. But he was a really pleasant guy. We actually have some mutual acquaintances. But the scriptures today are so wonderful, but we could have just stopped at verse 10, and they would have been so bleak. Really, the option was to read John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, and just stop there, but we kept reading 11 through 18. And let's just think for a minute what that would have been. Early in the morning, first day, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. Now, some people say that she was going with balms and oils and perfumes, and she was going to finish the work that Joseph and Nicodemus had started. How was she going to do that? There's this giant rock right there. How was she going to roll it away? Maybe it was sort of an act in faith, and somehow we're going to get there, and I don't know. Well, she goes to the tomb, and she gets there, and the stone is gone, and she sees that he's missing. And she runs back to the disciples. And she says, "Hallelujah, he's risen." No, that's not what she says at all. She tells the disciples, "They've taken him. He's gone." See, right away, she hasn't got it yet. She doesn't realize that he's been risen. Doesn't realize that the resurrection has happened to him. To her, he's just gone. And the disciples, they don't respond with a rousing chorus of hallelujahs. They race off, doubting even that his body's been taken. They don't accept that it's been taken. They have to see it for themselves. And Thomas gets called the doubting one. They race off. And they get to the tomb. And Peter actually has to go into the tomb and see the burial clothes lying there. And it says, then he believed. And we might be tempted to say, then he believed that Christ was risen. But that's not the case. Because the next verse says, they had not yet believed the scripture that said he would rise from the dead. What did they believe? They believed the body had been taken. They believed what Mary had told them. They believed the worst. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, somebody had gotten in there and taken the body of their beloved, and he was gone. Now they couldn't even go to his graveside and mourn. It was gone. And they go off even more dejected than before. And it could have ended there. Hallelujah. Try and preach that one on a Sunday morning. But thanks be to God, it doesn't stop there. Because that's when it starts getting really good. Because Mary comes back with them in that way that people do when you tell them something and they don't believe you and you follow them like, see, I told you. It's funny, you can tell people these incredibly elaborate theories about the formation of the cosmos and thousands of light years away and exploding galaxies, and you tell somebody that a bench is wet and they have to touch it. Yeah, you're right. So they go run it and then they leave. And Mary's followed them back and she just falls down and weeps. And she looks up, and looking up, she looks into the tomb. And what does she see? You know what she sees? She sees something that looks like this. A little bit longer and a little bit lower. But basically like that. Would have been a little niche carved out of a room, just a bench on which to lay a body. And at the end, at the head and the foot, there are two men sitting. And we know because Scripture tells us that they're angels. But she doesn't realize that. And of course they were angels. What else would be perched at the ends of the mercy seat? Because when Christ was slain and laid there, for the time that he was in that tomb was the Ark of the Covenant. And what Mary couldn't see was the glory of those angels with their wings folded over, just like the Ark of the Covenant, in amazing, rapturous beauty. Her mortal eyes saw two men. Celestial, heavenly eyes looked down and saw a glorious cherubim enshrouding from any that would try and defile the spot, the resting place of the true mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, where God had rest for that time. What are you doing, Mary? What are you doing? I'm looking for Jesus. If you know where they've taken him, just tell me and I'll go find him. Tell me. Note that they don't answer her. But she turns around. They don't say, hey, look behind you, lady. They never say, so how did she all of a sudden turn around? Now, I suppose it's entirely possible that she just sat there and looked at these two guys perched at the end of the seat, or at the end of the grave, and thought, you know, these guys are just bizarre. Who knows what they're... what, they probably did it themselves. Creeps. And quite possibly could have just given up and left. But I like even better the idea that they saw Jesus before she did. Because she would have been looking at them. And he would have been standing behind her, also looking at them. So the angels would have seen Jesus first. Now, have you ever been in a conversation with someone and someone walks up behind you and you can tell from the person that you're talking with that they have all of a sudden shifted their eyes to someone behind you? What do you think the faces of the angels revealed when they saw the Lord of all creation? I bet that it was so overwhelming, so filled with awe and glory, that she was amazed at their expression, and she had to turn around. And she was disappointed. Because all it was some guy. Because she still didn't recognize him. Now, let's not be too hard on her. After all, it was still dark. We have this idea that it was 10 o'clock in the morning. There was well lit. No. There were no lamps or lights. It was the middle of nowhere. It was a graveyard in the dark. And there was some dude with a hood on, standing there. The idea that he was the gardener was probably the best reasonable guess. Either that or he's some grave robber, probably looking to kill her. Sir, if you know where he is, tell me. I'll go get him. And he calls her by name, Mary. It's all it takes. All it takes. Mary. And immediately, she recognizes him. And she throws herself on him. And we have to pay attention here because he says, stop clinging to me. Stop holding me. He doesn't say, don't hold me. He doesn't say, didn't, no. No touch. He says, stop it. Okay? She has embraced him. And he says, stop. Go and tell the apostles, go and tell my disciples that I'm going to rise, that I have risen, I'm going to ascend. Tell them. And she runs off and she tells them. And she tells them everything that happened. But they still didn't believe. That's where our passage ends this morning. Mary becomes the first evangelist. Mary becomes, according to tradition, the apostle of the apostles. She was the one who preached the resurrection to the preachers. She was the one who said, he is risen. I've seen him. And they went, right. Didn't we hear this somewhere before? Didn't he say something about coming back in 3 days? Some things are so amazing, I suppose you just have to see them for yourself. And as much as we would like, I don't know, maybe you're different than I am, but as much as I would like to associate myself with some of the different people in scriptures, as much as I would like to be someone else, I find myself right there with Mary Magdalene. There are these quizzes on Facebook. Which fill in the blank are you? Which house from Harry Potter are you? Which character from pick your movie of choice are you? Which, fill in the blank. I mean, which literary romantic couple are you? There's one going on now that it just is silly. What's your aura? Which bird are you? Which flower? I mean, some of these are just ridiculous. But, and then they ask these completely inane questions, and then they make these just random predictions about who you are. And there's got to be one. Which biblical apostle are you? I would love for it to be, you're John, or you're Peter. Peter didn't work out all that well sometimes, but you know. Love to be somebody like Andrew. Love to be somebody like that. But really, I find myself a whole lot like Mary Magdalene. That time when you're supposed to be just eagerly awaiting the promises, you're just desolate. And the time when you're supposed to be preaching and completely just overwhelmed with resurrection power, it feels like nobody listens. But you know what's amazing? You know what we know about Mary Magdalene's past? One thing. There's one thing we know about Mary Magdalene's past, and all the rest is a mistake. We know that Mary Magdalene was she out of whom were cast seven demons. Now, in the Middle Ages, there was this attempt to conflate everybody named Mary except for the Blessed Virgin into one figure. And we tried to make Mary of Bethany and Mary the Myrrh-bearer and Mary this and Mary that and Mary, and try to get them all one, and all of a sudden Mary Magdalene became this woman who was a prostitute that was caught in adultery that carried myrrh and was Lazarus' sister and all one person. And there's no biblical evidence that that's true. There is no evidence in Scripture that Mary Magdalene was a repentant prostitute. It's not there. She may have been. She might not have been. Don't know. What we do know for sure is that she had seven demons cast out of her. What were those demons? We don't know. No idea. You know what's great about that? It doesn't matter. Because the past is buried with Jesus in that tomb. It was laid to rest with him. It died with him. And when he came back from the dead, the sin stayed dead with him. In the last few weeks, we've been focusing on our sinfulness. We've been focusing on the things that we've done wrong because we want to stop doing them. We want to get to today and be able to fully celebrate Jesus' resurrection. We want to be able to be fully alive in him. And we want to be able to fully celebrate what he's given to us, which is our past is wiped away. Just like Mary Magdalene's, whatever demons we've had, they can be put in that tomb and sealed up. And every day that we came here and knelt down, we did this litany where we went through all of the Ten Commandments. And we said, here are the commandments of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, Lord, have mercy. Thou shalt not commit adultery, Lord, have mercy. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, Lord, have mercy. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not commit murder. And every time we heard one of the Ten Commandments, we said, Lord, have mercy. And then we confessed our sins. And we said, I confess that I have sinned in thought, in word, and in deed. Excuse me. And it may be possible, I hope it's true, that most of those things you've never done indeed. I hope that you've never done, never broken most of the Ten Commandments indeed. But Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery against her in your heart. If you hate your brother, you have murdered him in your heart. We can extend that logically and say, if you covet what belongs to your neighbor, you have stolen from him in your heart. We can extend that. And all of a sudden, those Ten Commandments become things that, in thought, we violate a lot. And we understand that with our words, we need to be mindful of how we say things. And with our thoughts, we need to be mindful of what we think. And with our deeds, we need to be careful of how we act. And every day, for the next 50 days, every time that we begin a service, we will say, Alleluia, Christ is risen, and we will reply, the Lord is risen indeed. Now, you can't just wave that off as a liturgical greeting. Just, amen. And also with your spirit. Or you can think about what that means. Because I can say, I understand that the Lord has risen in my thoughts. I can sit there and I can think about it and I can go, wow, that's a really cool thing. That is, I'm going to get warm fuzzies about that. I'm even going to get some Holy Ghost goosebumps. Ooh. And I can talk about it. I can walk around and tell people about it and say, hey, I like Jesus. But I don't want to just be living out the resurrection in thought and in word. I want to live out the resurrection in deed. Because in thought and in word is good. But I want to live it out in deed. Now, how do we do that? How do you live out something as amazing as the resurrection, as incredible as the empty tomb, indeed? Well, the first thing is we realize that the old man is buried with him. Those seven demons are gone. They've been cast out. Jesus calls us by name. He calls each of us by name. He knows who we are. He doesn't have to flip through a little Rolodex and figure it out. He knows us. He created us. He knows what has gone on. It may not be seven demons. That may just be a metaphor. But he knows what your issues are. And it's nothing for him to cast it out. You know, the apostles, they sit there and they struggle with exorcisms. There's times when they just get walloped by a demon and Jesus comes back and he just says, demon, be gone. And they come to him and And Jesus says, sometimes you just have to pray and fast. But it didn't take much for him to do it. He always prayed. He always fasted. He was always in that state. It was not a thing for him. He had all authority in heaven and earth. He had the power to do it. He has the power to do it. He has power over sin and death. I want you to look at Romans chapter 6. starting in verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has been freed, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no longer any dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not just a figure of speech. You know, we could just say it means truly. But for the last 40 days of Lent, we've been really focusing on how to get rid of our sins and how to focus on being penitent and saying, I've sinned in thought, word, and deed, and I want to not do it anymore. And we focused on being penitent so that when we got to today, we could really be jubilant and celebrate the resurrection. And now is the time we say, the Lord is risen indeed. Now we live it out. Not just in our thoughts, not just in our words, but in our deeds. For the next 50 days, for the next 50 years, for as long as God gives you, live after Easter. Live that Christ is risen, not just in your hearts, not just in your head, not just with your mouth, but live it in your actions. Be dead to sin and alive to Christ. Let other people know, not with your mouth, but with your life, that Christ is risen. Amen. Amen.